parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Is that what y'all usually referring to it as? The valuable pearl is what they talk about, where the I've always grew up calling it the pearl of great price, but that must have been whatever the Bible said it was. No subtitles. The text is Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, and both of those parables are contained in those three verses. So in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we have these two parables that speak about the value of something that is found. So these two parables Christ did not give us an interpretation of. So there's all kinds of interpretations of what this means. And unfortunately, one of the most common interpretations is that when you find Christ, you give up all that you have, you put away all of your worldly possessions, and then you become saved. You have to give up everything, and then you can become saved. Well, kind of going along with that, but kind of in the contradiction of it as well, is the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So the idea is that Christ was telling him that he had to sell everything and come follow him. Now, at first glance, you would think that that is a reassurance that you have to give up everything and sell everything, and then you can become a Christian and get saved. Basically, you basically purchase your salvation. You have to sell everything, and then you can become saved. But if we understand Scripture correctly, and the best thing to do is to interpret Scripture by Scripture, when we look at Scripture, we find that that is not consistent, because in the early church, they were asked to sell everything and have everything in common so that everybody in this new thing called the church, because when they became a Christian, they lost their job, they lost their inheritance, they lost all outside support other than the church, so that there wouldn't be some with a lot and some with nothing. Everybody sold they had and they gathered it together. Now that works great in a small pool of people. In a worldwide system, that's really hard to pull off. So Christ was not telling him you have to sell what you have in order to be saved. Christ was looking deeper into his heart to see what is his value. What is his priority in life? What's most important to him? Christ said that if you are not willing to hate your mother and father and brother and sister and come follow me, you're not worthy of me. Well, obviously, he wasn't telling them to hate his father and mother, because we're told in Scripture that we have to honor our father and mother. The idea is that you have to prioritize the things of God over the things of this earth. And that's where this rich young ruler was having trouble. He prioritized his land. He went away sad because he owned much property. So, if it was a problem for the rich young ruler to own property, this parable wouldn't seem to be in keeping if you were supposed to gain property. Because that's what the man did. He found the treasure, he hid it, and he went and sold everything he had and bought the property. So the idea is that when Christ is giving this parable, he's giving instruction about the kingdom. At the very beginning, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that one man finds in a field. And when he finds it, he hides it and goes and sells all that he has and purchases the field so that he can have the treasure. So if we go back to the first part of Matthew 13, he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he gives us the interpretation of that, and the field in that parable is the world. So if the field in this parable is the world, the treasure that we're talking about, he says, is the kingdom. And the question is, what does that mean? Well, I believe that it is best to understand this, that the treasure is Israel. So, if we see the field is the world, the kingdom is Israel, because that's who God first instituted his kingdom through, Israel. In Romans 10:13, we read that there is none righteous, not even one. So this isn't about salvation. This isn't about purchasing our salvation, because there's nobody righteous enough to do that. We can't have enough money, can't do enough good works to purchase salvation. Scripture also says in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So we're not trying to seek out salvation. We're not seeking a treasure, right? Because Scripture is clear. We don't seek after God. God seeks after us. Salvation is not us giving God anything. It's about God giving us everything. It's not about us paying for anything. It's about Christ paying for everything. We sang the song, Jesus paid it all. And that's the reality of salvation, is that it's not something that you purchase. It's not something that you're worthy of. It's not something that you seek after. Salvation is something that is seeking you, and you have a responsibility to receive it. Now, we'll talk a little bit later about the response to that salvation experience, but it's not something that you have to be good enough to earn. We can't be good enough to be saved. None is righteous, no, not one. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So Christ paid a penalty, a price, for our salvation. Now, when we look into Exodus 19 and verse 5, God says, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So if we see the treasure as Israel, God has paid the price to purchase Israel, but right now, Israel in God's plan is hidden. God established, first of all, that he was going to go to, and what was Paul's experience when he would go from town to town? He would go where first?
He'd go to the synagogues first.
Yeah. Everywhere Paul went, he would go to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So, God's first priority is Israel, but Israel rejected the price that was paid to purchase them. So, they're still hidden. They're not being used of God today. They will be used of God. They've been set aside for a time, and God is right now, today, working through his church. So, in this first parable, the treasure is Israel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, what about the pearl of great price? says that there was, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who goes out seeking pearls, and he finds one pearl. And he sells all that he has, and he purchases it. So, is there any difference between nationalities or genders or races in the church? No. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Right. There's no differences. So when we think about what Christ said about the church, he said the church is a unified body. All have different parts, but one body. The thing about a pearl is, have you ever seen a faceted pearl? You've seen faceted diamonds where they chip it off and they can, you know, make it different shapes and all that. What shape is a pearl? It's only round. If you chip it, if you try to put facets in it, you break it, you destroy it. So the pearl is a description of the church today. Christ is the merchant. He paid everything to purchase that pearl of great price, and it is a unified body. It's one. The other thing about a pearl is, how is it formed?
A lot of irritation.
Through suffering, right? And what happens to a pearl over time? It gets bigger. It grows. So God's church is formed through suffering, and over time, God's church expands. It grows. So the pearl is the church. So if we look at these texts, we find out how God is dealing with mankind. He came through the person of Jesus Christ to redeem mankind. He came to set up his earthly kingdom through Israel. But Israel rejected Christ. So the plan B that wasn't seen in the Old Testament is the church, the age of the church. And the church is, as we talked about last week, the spiritual reign of Christ on the earth. That is what the kingdom is. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and you'll notice that in each of these parables, that's how he starts each of the designations. The kingdom of heaven is like. So the kingdom of heaven on earth today is the church. It's the spiritual reign of Christ on the earth today through his church. Now, we talked about last week about the physical reign of Christ on the earth. What do we call that? It's a future time. Any ideas? The spiritual reign of Christ on the earth is the church, but there's going to be a physical reign of Christ on the earth, and that is the time after the tribulation when Christ will come. He will set up his kingdom on earth for a literal 1,000 years called the millennium. So as we look at these parables, we see that God is dealing with mankind through Israel, because Christ came through Israel, and he is dealing with the world through his church. And Israel is included in his church if they believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Israel as a nation is going to be used of God in the future, where God is going to restore them as the people that he's working through on the earth, but that is not what he's doing right now. So the point of the parables is to understand God's methodologies. The way he is working in the world today is made clearer to us by examining the parables, because what Christ is trying to do is inform us, his disciples, of how to live in the world.
recognizing that God values his church. He values Israel. They are a treasure. They are a pearl. They are something that is of great price. So we have a valuable part to play in what God is doing in the world. And if we see our part the way God does, we're going to prioritize things differently. So if we truly prioritize the spiritual kingdom, how is that going to change the way we live life on earth in general? Yeah, we're not going to put as much emphasis on our goals, our desires. And when it comes to the things of this earth, if something gets broken or stolen, okay. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we can have that attitude when we have a kingdom focus. That God's kingdom is at work in the world today through his church. And we have a role to play as his church to bring the news of the gospel to a world that is dying and going to hell without him. So until we have that kind of mentality, the effectiveness of God's church is going to be diminished. The parts of the body are going to contribute to the function of the body, or they're going to detract from the function of the body. You know, we have to be aware that we are a part of the process of the advancing of the kingdom of God. We are a part of God's church. And we are commanded to go and make disciples. And if we're not seeing that as job number one, then we are going to allow ourselves job number one. We are going to be the point of life. And unfortunately, that's easy to do because we're selfish, we're sinful, we want what we want when we want it. And until we recognize that we're not the center of the universe, God's church isn't going to be what it could be. Because we're not putting first what God says is most important. Well, is there anything you would add to our discussion tonight, or any questions you have? Once, who dies with the most toys wins. All of those philosophies are very important for people today because that's what everybody else does. And really and truly, that's what sets us apart from the world, is that we don't deal with the things of the world the way the world does. If it sets us apart to be able to say, that's no big deal. I'm sure you've noticed on television when they're covering tragedies and difficulties and horrible things happen, there's some people that they'll interview and they'll say, sorry, that can be replaced, that's no big deal. And there's some that are just destroyed, just distraught, just overwhelmed, like, I lost everything, I got it. And that shows you a difference of perspective. Something else that I think is important and interesting about this context is the concept of personal property. That's something that I hadn't thought of initially, but thinking through these parables of the field and the pearl, these are things that are purchased and belong to the individual that purchased it. Well, that's not the way it is. I mean, that's what we understand. That's like, duh, yeah, I bought it, it's mine. But what happens in other countries, you don't buy land. You don't own land. You get to use the land, and you get to keep a part of what you make off of it, but the land belongs to the government, and you pay the priority of, or the bulk of the profits to the government, and you get to keep enough to live on. That's called communism.
Many places in the world, that concept isn't a reality, but that's a biblical concept. The idea of personal property is a foundational element of the founding of the United States of America. That we, and really it's a foundation of capitalism. Because until you have the right to own property, it doesn't make any difference if you make a lot of money or not. What are you going to do with it? So this concept that he's talking about here shows that the way that things basically function is a biblical concept, the idea of personal ownership of property.
It's weird because, like, I know I've lost a lot. Coming up, I mean, we've had fire.